Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. While he was preaching on the banks of the Jordan River, the crowds asked John the Baptist, "What then shall we do?" This is our text. You may be seated. I hope that as you entered the sanctuary this morning, that your heart was uplifted by the transformed beauty of our decorating efforts yesterday morning. Such a classic worship setting as we have here at Trinity really seems to lend itself perfectly to the accents that we associate with Christmas preparation. Many thanks to all of the artistic eyes and willing hands that help make this transition occur every year at this time. And beyond just the aesthetic charm that the surroundings afford, I hope that the decorations fill your heart even more so with that renewed reflection of the miraculous beauty of God coming to earth in the form of a newborn child. Much of the music associated with this celebration contributes to that tone. Very soon we'll sing again, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." And even acknowledging the presence of a manger instead of a comfortable crib doesn't seem to offend the sweet imagery of that perfect newborn comfortably sleeping in peace. Our seasonal singing combines with our sanctuary setting and portrays an almost idyllic setting for us. And with all that comfortably in mind, we then turn to God's word and we hear first from Malachi. As he prophesies, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming." Words that seem to perfectly fit into the beauty of our setting and our singing. But then, he abruptly adds, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" Malachi goes on to quote the Lord himself, "I will draw near to you for judgment," he declares, a warning complete with examples of the sins which he will swiftly condemn. Well, that doesn't sound at all like it fits in with sleep in heavenly peace. And not wanting to accept such a disruption to our focus on all of the visible beauty around us, we may be quick to protest, "Oh, that's just the Old Testament. And you know how harsh Old Testament language can be." And so we turn to the New Testament. And hear the foretold messenger of the Lord declare, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And a few sentences later, John continues, "All flesh shall see the salvation of our God." Now, that sounds better again, doesn't it? Of course, we know, not so fast. Immediately, we read that John is not the happy antidote to whatever we didn't want to hear in the Old Testament. He is instead a part of the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. At verse 7 in Luke, John said, "Therefore, to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" He goes on, and he warns them against appealing to their family lineage, that is, being descendants of Abraham, as if that would provide any kind of security. And then he adds, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So clearly, before we settle in again to the strains of Gloria as proclaimed by those heavenly angels, we too need to join those gathered at the bank of the River Jordan and hear John the Baptist as he quotes the prophet Isaiah and as he fulfills the prophecy of Malachi. And in response to John's harsh warning, the crowds are cut to the heart and they ask, what then shall we do? Well, let us first commend them for hearing John without hostile objection. How easily this account could have read, and the crowds were greatly offended by John's charge and prepared to stone him. But they didn't. They listened and asked for his guidance. What then shall we do to prepare the way of the Lord? What shall we do to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Wise and humble questions indeed. Well, John's answer could hardly be more basic, more fundamentally simple, and at the same time equally profound. But first, let's look at how he does not answer their question. John does not appeal for more temple sacrifices or some other religious duty. He does not demand that they fulfill some sort of penance or religious tradition. He does not even call for the churches to be decorated in festival splendor. Instead, John focuses on two of the most notorious occupations among those gathered in the crowd: the tax collector, despised for their corrupt demands for more money than was required by law, and the soldiers, equally despised for extortion and for flaunting their power over common citizens. To them he instructs, collect no more than you are authorized and be content with your wages. In other words, do only what your job requires. To the whole crowd and to us as well, John is conveying this. To bear fruit in your life, in keeping with repentance, that is, to prepare the way of the Lord, one need only fulfill the vocation that God has given you to do. Fulfill your personal vocation in obedience and humility. Do what God has given you to do in your life. Whatever stage of life you are in today, in a manner that is intentionally God-pleasing and done with a heart of contentment. For that to happen, each one of us needs to examine our own lives and consider our own individual vocations. My role in this life is surely not the same as yours, and vice versa. Your vocation is not even the same as the person sitting directly next to you, even if they are in your family. Our Lord enables each one of us to serve our neighbors in ways that are unique, according to our age, our experience, what he has called us to do. And John also instructed whoever has resources is to share them, food, clothing, and the like. And again, Each of us must examine our own means, our own resources, and share them accordingly. There is no hard and fast formula that we must keep as if it were some sort of law. He's calling us to turn our hearts. So often in the season of Lent, we appeal to the prophet Joel, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Bring your whole life into service of our Lord." The instruction could hardly be simpler than that, and the result, if we follow that simple instruction, could be hardly more profound. If we obey John's simple command, we live our lives as God ordained them. And that's what we are called to do. And all the rest is done by God himself. "All flesh shall see the salvation of our God," John declared. Not because we fulfilled our duties, but instead because God himself ordained it to be so. We so want our own lives to be focused on control and some kind of measurable outcome. And yet God is the one who remains completely in control. God ordained that the Holy Spirit should overshadow the virgin and that she should be with child. God ordained that the incarnate Word would be born into a manger, that the Son of God would walk among the created ones and become one of us. God ordained that the Messiah, the Christ, would suffer many things, even be killed, and yet rise again to victorious new life. All of the truly important work of salvation is a reflection of God at work. So if we truly hear John the Baptist in this season of Advent, then our own festival splendor here and in our homes is all the more beautiful because it reflects our understanding that our entire Christian celebration is about God's work on our behalf. All of this extra beauty is a kind of enhanced thanksgiving to God. Yes, we clearly recognize the wrath that is to come. God's just punishment brought to bear on all of humanity for our failure to live as God ordained us to do. But even more so, we recognize that his love is so vast that he himself delivered into this world beauty and light where there was only darkness and despair. He rescued a brood of vipers like us through a little baby who we will soon again celebrate asleep on the hay. I pray indeed that the transformed beauty of our sanctuary and your homes this Advent and Christmas time does uplift your hearts, because you see in it all of the incomparable beauty of God's love at work. What then shall we do? By our daily lives, our words, our acts of kindness and love, let us take all of that and give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen. And may the peace of God, which far transcends our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds at peace in Christ, today and always. Amen.